Verse 25, right in the middle of the story, and I'll go back and set the context, said, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, not just an earthquake, but a great earthquake. How many of you felt that earthquake the other night, in the middle of the night, went, wah! You ever heard a pastor scream in the middle of the night? Freaked out. I was just on the phone, by the way, when I went to bed that night with my friend from Hilo, Hawaii. And it's rocking and shaking over there. And I the last thing I said before I went to sleep was, well, we'll pray the whole island doesn't blow up, you know. And I hung up, and then a few hours, like, whoa! I thought God was pouring out his wrath upon me or something like that. So suddenly there was a great earthquake, verse 26, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and every man's bands or chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awoke out of his sleep, and he, seeing the prison doors were open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, because he supposed that the prisoners had fled. So Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, we're all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And here's his question, verse 30. He said unto them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And he spake unto them, when they spake unto him, the word of the Lord, and to all that were with him in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and he was baptized, he and all of his house, straightway, immediately. And when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Now, as I pointed out in verse 30, we have the most important question that anyone can ever ask. Important question would be, does God exist, and where did the universe come from, and how did life begin, and what is the purpose of life, or what happens after a person dies? Those are all important, great questions, but I believe the most important question that we could ever ask is that question found in verse 30, what must I do to be saved? Because Jesus said it like this. He said, what would it profit a person if he gained the whole world and then lost his soul in the process? What profit would there be if you lived to the ripe old age of 85 or 90 or 95 or 100 and you had all the wealth and all the pleasures and all the things the world could afford, but you die and then you spend eternity in hell separated from God? What profit is there? So you can gain the whole world, but if you lose your soul, which by the way, everyone has a soul and it is eternal, then the question is, what profit is it? It's no profit. So what must I do to be saved will determine where you will spend eternity, either in heaven or, I believe, in hell. Now, what were the circumstances that led up to this question in verse 30? Well, last Wednesday night, we saw Paul and Silas at the end of the 15th chapter. They took off on their second missionary journey. Favorite missionary journey of mine is Paul's second journey. And by the way, Paul had three journeys. And if you study a map, there's a fourth trip that he took, but it was as a prisoner being sent to Rome. So technically, it wasn't really a missionary journey. There were three missionary journeys, first, second, and third. And the second journey we saw started at the end of chapter 15. And he went to Lystra and he found Timothy, and he had Timothy circumcised, and he took off. There was Paul and Timothy. And then Luke joins the group, and then we find them in this place called Troas. And they saw a vision of a man at night from Macedonia, which is across the Aegean Sea to the west, which, by the way, Macedonia is northern Greece, so it's the continent of Europe. And he says, come over and help us. And Paul said, we were sure that God was calling us, so we woke up the next morning, and we booked passage across the Aegean. We came into Philippi. When we got into Philippi, went down by the riverside, making a long story short, and there was a small group of women there. So a man said, come help us, but when they get there, they find a woman. But you know, a cool thing that I didn't mention last week, and that is Christianity elevates women. The Jewish rabbis thought it was a bad thing to give the law to a woman, but Jesus gave the gospel to the woman, the good news to the woman, and elevate her to a rightful place. So Paul didn't say, oh, those are just a bunch of women. There's no need to bother with them. But they went and they shared the good news with them. And the first convert on the continent of Europe changed the world was a woman. Her name was Lydia. And the Bible says that God opened her heart and she believed. And then Paul and Silas and Luke, they stayed at Lydia's home and they were walking through the city of Philippi and preaching the gospel. And then another demon-possessed girl was following them around and crying out, these men are the servants of the Most High God. They show you the way of salvation. And after days of this, Paul finally got tired of Satan advertising his ministry, and he rebuked the spirit in this woman, and he cast the demon out, and she was saved and believed in Jesus. But the men who owned her and gained profit by her divination and her fortune-telling, they were upset. And so they got this false accusation trumped up against Paul and Silas that these men, being Jews, do teach customs contrary to Roman law. And so they were arrested, and they were beaten, and they were thrown into prison without a trial, without a hearing. It was all illegal. They grabbed them, beat them up, stripped their clothes off, put them in this inner prison. And this is what's happening here, beginning in verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, saying praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. This has always amazed me. I mean, I gripe when I travel. Any of you travel with me, you know, Pastor Miller's kind of a griper. He kind of gets tired and doesn't like the food and the sleeping and the travel, and he starts to become a griper. Pray for me. But especially if I'm arrested and thrown into jail and beat up and I haven't done anything wrong. I'm freaking out at this point, okay? The last thing I want to do is praise the Lord, but not Paul and not Silas. You know, the Bible says that God gives us songs in the night. Anyone can sing in the daytime, right? Anyone can sing when the sun is shining and the birds are chirping, a kind of a zippity-doo-dah kind of a song, you know, and everything's roses and wonderful and it's a great day. But when it's dark and it's difficult and it's hard, and we don't know what God's doing or why He's allowing this. Maybe we've been accused or attacked and people have come against us. But here they are, their feet and their hands are in stocks. They're in an inner prison. Their backs are bloodied and bruised. They hadn't done anything wrong. And Paul turns to Silas, and this is a little sanctified imagination. It doesn't say it in the text. I'm reading it in the white space. He says, let's praise the Lord. Let's sing. Now, if I were Silas, I'd go, no way, I'm not going to sing. I'm mad at God right now. I'm bummed out. I'm not going to go to church this Sunday because of the way God's let this happen. And I'm certainly not going to give Him any money in the offering because, you know, this is really a drag. And he didn't respond that way. They begin to praise the Lord, sing praises unto God. Ask God to give you a song in the night. Ask God to put a song in your heart, even in the difficult times, even in the dark times, even the times when you don't know what's going on in your life. The Spirit will fill your heart and give you a song. And I believe that the fact that Luke adds in verse 25, the prisoners heard them, indicates that they were a witness and a testimony. If they'd sulked and complained and griped like I might have, then they wouldn't certainly have been a witness. And notice what happened. Suddenly, God sent an earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken immediately and all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loose. So midnight in the prison, singing praises, and God sent an earthquake. Someone said God was tapping His foot to the music and the prison began to shake and the doors were opened. I believe that this is a miracle, that this was a divine intervention. And it also indicates the power of praise. When you're in a dark place and you begin to choose to praise the Lord and to worship God, then He sets you free. He performs miracles. He does wonders. And so while the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. Why is that? Because under Roman law, If a jailkeeper had someone in their prison or jail, if they escaped under your watch, then whatever their sentence was, you took it. So it would seem as though that some of the guys in the jail at that time were due to be executed. They were going to be killed. And if they escaped, then the jailer would be executed or killed. So rather than being executed, he was going to commit suicide. So this was a dark moment in this man's life. He had really hit rock bottom. He thought the prisoners had all escaped. The doors were open. They're all gone. So he takes out his sword, possibly to run himself through or to slice his throat. And at that very moment, Paul cried out, verse 28, again, an amazing thing. He said, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for the light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. So I would have just basically said, look, you know, when you hear him hit the ground, then we book it out of here. But again, Paul's heart to reach the lost, Paul's heart to share the gospel, Paul's heart to reach out to those who are in need. And he says, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." Again, the Philippian jailer then, grabbing a light, came in trembling. And before Paul and Silas, kneeling down, he said to them, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, what did he mean by this question, saved? I believe that he's talking about saved from sin. Well, what do I need to do to be forgiven? What do I need to do to have eternal life? What do I need to do to know that when I die, I'll go to heaven? What do I need to do to know that my sins are forgiven, that I will go to heaven when I die? You know, the Bible says that when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they brought sin and death upon the whole human race. And the Bible teaches that everyone has sinned, everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches there's no one righteous, no, not one. Not one of us are good enough to get to heaven. So we all inherit sin, and we are separated from God because of our sin. And then we all individually sin. We break God's laws, we break God's commandments. So the question, "What must I do to be saved?" implies that there are only two classes of people. I want you to think about this. There are the saved and there are the unsaved. There are those who are going to heaven and there are those that are going to hell. There's only two groups of people. There's the broad road that leads to destruction. There's the narrow gate that leads to eternal life and to heaven. Two roads, two gates, two destinies, heaven or hell. He that has the Son, the Bible says, hath life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. So this implies that the jailer, and maybe tonight your own heart, you realize that I am lost, that I'm not going to heaven. I believe that you can know when you die you're going to go to heaven. I believe that you can have an assurance of eternal life. I believe that right now, right here, that you can know beyond any doubt that when you die, you're going to go to heaven, that you can be saved. Now, what made the jailer realize that he was lost? Well, maybe he had heard the slave girl days before saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, and they show us the way of salvation." Or maybe it was the testimony of Paul and Silas, the fact that in the dungeon they prayed and sang praises to God. Maybe he was listening to them and watching them. Or maybe you've been watching a Christian and listening to the way they talk and the things they say and the joy that they have in their life. And maybe that appealed to him. Or maybe it was the earthquake that God sent to wake him up. I believe it was a miracle. Or maybe it was the hopelessness of his own life. As he knew that he would die or be executed, he took out his own sword and he's going to take his own life. Either way, we see that this man was ready to commit suicide. He had reached the end of his rope. He needed to know, "What must I do to be saved?" So he wanted to know what the conditions were of salvation. And here they are. I want you to look at it with me in verse 31. What do you need to do to get to heaven? What do you need to do to be saved? The answer, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou what? Shalt be saved. Not saved if you're lucky, saved if you're a good person, saved if you go to church on Wednesday night. Just you believe on Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He didn't say you have to live a good life. He didn't say you have to go to church. He didn't say you have to be baptized. You can't clean up your life to get to heaven. You can't join a church and get to heaven. Religion cannot save. You can't be baptized and get to heaven. You can't be circumcised and go to heaven. Rites and rituals and religion can't save. Here it is, step number one. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to believe? Now, this is a kind of back to basics night. Now, some of you are thinking, you know, that you're just kind of getting an evangelistic sermon. And it's true. That's what this is. But we need to go back to basics, either to know how to share the gospel or we need to hear the gospel. When someone says, what must I do to be saved? You don't say, well, you need to come to church or you need to get baptized or you need a haircut. You need to get a Christian haircut. You need to believe on Jesus Christ. What does it mean to believe? It means to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. It's very simple. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should what? Should boast. So we are saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift that God gives us. That is salvation. Lest any man should boast. You know, anyone can believe. Young person can believe. An old person can believe. An intellectual person can believe. A non-intellectual person can believe. A educated person can believe. An uneducated person can believe. Any race, any creed, any color, you can believe. And here's what it means to believe. Simple, but simply profound. It means to trust in, it means to rely in, it means to cling to, put all your faith and your weight and your trust in Jesus Christ. You got that? We sing, nothing in my hand I bring, simply what? To thy cross I cling. So I'm not trusting in anything I am or I've done or I can do. I'm simply trusting in what Jesus did for me upon the cross. You don't have to be strong. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be good. You just simply have to put your faith and trust in Christ, who died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. That's the gospel. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? And we understand that, and we share that. And it's the power of the gospel that changes people's lives. When the thief was hanging on the cross for his sins being executed, and he turned to Jesus and said, remember me when you go into your kingdom, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's simple. Simply putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. John 3:16 is another great one to parallel Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes, trusts in, relies in, clings to, puts their faith in Him, should never perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Now, what do we put our faith in? We need to have an object to our faith. Here it is. Look at the text again. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith. Not our good works, not our righteousness, not our good deeds, but we put our faith in Jesus Christ. You know, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll not be disappointed. You ever had someone disappoint you that you trusted? Ever have someone disappoint you that you put your faith in them? But I want you to know tonight, Jesus Christ will never disappoint you. Amen? If you trust Him, He'll never let you down. He won't forsake you. He'll never leave you, and He will save you. Why do we put our faith in Jesus Christ? Because He's God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because the Word became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us. He took on humanity. And because he died on the cross, when he died on the cross, it was God in flesh taking our place, dying in our stead. And because he rose again from the dead, it's called the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because he's the one who's coming back again, Jesus Christ. He came from heaven. He died on the cross for your sins. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. And then he ascended back to heaven. And guess what? He's coming back. I love that. That's going to make the news. That's going to be big news. I wonder if CNN will cover that. See him put a spin on that one. Jesus Christ is coming again. And he said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Now, notice also in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and here's the assurance, you shall be saved. So he tells us how to be saved by believing. He tells us who to believe in, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells us what will happen. You will be saved. Again, this speaks of the surety of salvation. The Bible says this is the confidence that we have. If we ask according to his will, he hears us, and we have what we ask of him. And that we can know that our sins are forgiven. That we can be forgiven of sin's penalty and power and the very presence of sin altogether. So my question tonight is, have you believed on Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in him? Now, when you are saved, your life will change. And I want you to notice it there, beginning in verse 32. So he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now, that doesn't mean, verse 31, that by your faith in Christ, automatically, your family all goes to heaven. You have to individually and personally trust Jesus Christ. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And if your husband believes in Jesus, he'll be saved. If your kids believe in Jesus, they'll be saved. But they're not automatically saved. There is no family salvation. God has only children, no grandchildren. And so they spake unto him the word of the Lord. They shared the gospel with this jailer and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same night. So the jailer gets converted and he takes them home. He washes their stripes, indication that his heart has now been changed. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, they become a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. So this cruel, heartless man is now washing their stripes. And then he was baptized, so a public confession. And immediately he was baptized. And when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. So he washed their wounds. He had a new heart, new life. He confessed Christ publicly. He was baptized. And he rejoiced with his whole family. He was born again. Now notice in verse 35 down to 40. And when the day came, the next morning, the magistrate sent sergeants saying, let these men go. Now, that's interesting. It doesn't say why. Why all of a sudden, after beating them, throwing them in prison, are they just going to let them go? They must have felt that they were treated unjustly and they wanted to let them go. So the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul. That's the jailer. The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they've beaten us openly, notice that, uncondemned, being Romans. They've cast us into prison. Now they thrust us out privately? No way. Nay, verily, in my King James Bible. But let them come themselves and fetch us and take us out. So the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And so they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and they entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, notice they comforted them, and then they departed. We'll stop right there. So the jailer is converted, his life is changed, and the next day the magistrates send word that Paul and Silas are to be released. Now you would think they would be elated. Oh, great, let's go, let's get out of here. But Paul pulls his Roman citizenship on them. He says, not on your life. They beat us publicly, unaccused, without a trial, threw us into prison, and now they think that we're just going to secretly walk away. Now, why did Paul press this issue? Well, to begin with, you can't beat a Roman citizen, especially without a trial. So the magistrates had broken their own Roman law. By the way, Philippi was a Roman colony. And Paul is saying, look, you guys are actually in danger right now. You're the ones that have broken the law, and they could have been punished severely for that. And so Paul is actually saying, you guys broke the law. You did it wrong. But why doesn't Paul just forget it and just leave? This is why, I believe. Because had he secretly with Silas just kind of went out of the city, there would have been suspicion and a cloud hanging over the head of the Christians that were left behind in Philippi. The citizens would have wondered, who were those men? What did they do wrong? Why were they imprisoned? What was going on? Why did the magistrates beat them? Who are these Christians? And there would have been a kind of a cloud of suspicion hanging over their heads. So Paul did it so that the Christians that were left behind would not be persecuted by the Roman government. And so he goes to Lydia's house and he comforts them and he encourages them and he ministers to them and he spends time with them. Now, I want you to notice in verse 40, it says, they went out of the prison and entered to the house of Lydia when they had seen the brethren. They comforted them and departed. That indicates those they's there indicates Luke stayed behind in Philippi. Luke is with them, and Timothy's with them. But only Silas and Paul were beaten and thrown in prison. But the they now, instead of we, indicates that Luke, the beloved physician, who had a pastor's heart, that most likely he stayed behind in Philippi, and that he stayed there to teach them and encourage them and to minister to them and to pastor them. Whenever people come to know Jesus, and by the way, I love the foundation for this church in Philippi. As I pointed out last Wednesday, the first convert was Lydia. She was a seller of purple. Whether it was purple dye or purple garments, we don't know. But she was a saleswoman, and she was very affluent. She had her own house. She was very well-to-do. She was a businesswoman. She was from the upper crust of society, probably a Gentile, probably a God-fearer. She believed in the God of Israel. But she was the first convert. And then the second convert was at the bottom of the social ladder. She was a slave who was demon-possessed. So we might say a very messed up individual. And then the third convert in Philippi, the foundation of this first church in Europe, was a blue-collar worker. He was the prison guard. He was probably a Roman soldier, kind of the middle class, the hard-working middle-class guy. So you have three individuals who became the foundation for the church in Philippi. And what a motley crew the church is, amen? But the cool thing is the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Rich person, poor person, middle class, hardworking person, business person, educated person, we all come the same way by faith and trust and belief in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Now, what must I do to be saved? I want you to go back to this closing question. Verse 30, because I want to close with it. What must I do to be saved? Verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You might be here right now tonight, and you haven't believed on Jesus Christ. Maybe you believe with your head that there is a God and that God exists, but you haven't trusted in Him. You see, the Bible definition of belief isn't just a head knowledge that God exists or even that Jesus is who He said He is. The Bible's definition of belief or faith or trust is committing yourself to Jesus Christ. It's taking that step of saying, I trust Jesus, and I trust Jesus alone. Now, he was saved before he was baptized. And there's actually, it's interesting, there's no mention of repentance. It's assumed that he saw himself a sinner. What must I do to be saved? But salvation is so simple that we stumble over it. And that's the problem. It's so simple that it's like, well, no, I have to do something. Or no, I have to be smart enough. Or I have to work hard. Or I have to deserve it or merit it. No. The Bible says Jesus paid it all on the cross. And all we need to do is trust what he did, that finished work. That's what salvation is. It's a free gift that God wants to give you. He wants to give you that gift tonight. Maybe you've been coming to Revival Christian Fellowship for the last many weeks or months, and you've been coming on Wednesday nights, and I haven't given an invitation for many weeks, but tonight before we close, I want to ask if you're here tonight. And you don't know that if you die, you'd go to heaven. If you're here tonight, you don't know that if you die, you'd go to heaven. You don't know for sure your sins are forgiven. You know what? Jesus brought you here tonight to hear this message. Jesus brought you here tonight to give you this opportunity. You can be saved. You can be forgiven. You can know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. Your heart can be clean. All of the sin of your past, and no sin too great, can be washed and cleansed. And you can have eternal life and become a child of God. And you can leave church tonight a brand new person in Christ. Amen.
If God has spoken to you through this message today and you're not sure that you're a child of God, maybe you don't know for sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven, you've never really trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would like to lead you in a prayer right now, inviting Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. So as I pray this prayer, I want you to repeat it out loud, right where you are, after me. Make it from your heart, inviting Christ to come in and be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I pray that you'll forgive me and come into my heart and make me your child. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God heard that prayer, and I believe that God will and does forgive your sins. We'd like to help you get started growing in your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. God bless you.
If you just prayed with Pastor John to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we are so excited for you. And we'd like to send you a Bible and some resources to get you started in your relationship with the Lord. Simply click on the contact link at the top of the page. And tell us something like, I prayed to accept Christ. We'll get your Bible and resources mailed out to you right away. God bless you and welcome to the family of God.